still. You cast out demons. Bid the empty souls be filled. Now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same. You hold redemption. Made accusers drop their stones. You showed us mercy with your mighty miracles. Now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same.
Now we proclaim
in Jesus' name.
Walls fall down
in Jesus' name.
Strongholds fade
in Jesus' name. Amen. You make royals out of slaves. Now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same.
Now we proclaim
in Jesus' name.
The walls fall down
in Jesus' name.
Let's just pray that God would have his way this morning, just through every part of this service, and now and at 11 o'clock and just everything. Thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for your power, your name, God. We pray that you would have your way in this service, God. Let there be less of us and more of you, God. Let your word and your will be done in our hearts and our minds in every aspect of this service. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You can be seated. A couple quick announcements. First off, we want to... Brother and Sister Orrin Mackey are here this morning, so it's great to have them visiting with us and worshiping with us this morning. A little bit more of a serious announcement, but Sister Lois's father passed away in the last few days, and so we want to keep them in our prayers. We'll be praying for them in the next service as well, but just so you know that that's what's going on. For our God's Word for Life series that we're starting, hold on. I shouldn't say starting, I should say ending for this month, for the month of March. We've had three series. So the series that we've done this month is called Our Hiding Place. If you have your little booklet, this is the fourth week. But the first 3 weeks were week one was Living Out God's Word. That was week 27. And if you remember, the thought for the adults was, I will hide God's word in my heart and daily live it out in my life. Week two was the refuge of the secret place. Pastor Jerry talked about 911, Psalms 91, verse 1. And the idea for that week was, I will daily seek refuge in the Lord. And then the last week, Pastor Phil spoke, and it was greatly to be praised was the title. And the main thought was, I will praise and bless the name of the Lord. Now, you're sensing a theme here. A lot of it is in Psalms. A lot of it was from the life and the writings of David. And so today, our text is also in Psalms. It is, and we're not going to read it right now, but it's Psalms 27, 1 through 14, and Psalms 84, 1 through 4. So that's your readings for the week. As you go about your, you'll see that that's some of the verses you're reading. But this week, we want to focus more on the life and the writings of David and how he responded to the situations he faced. I think that we think about King David and all the great things he did. We think about that he was a man after God's own heart, that he set up Solomon and gave him everything he needed to build the new tabernacle, the new temple. We think about that he wrote Psalms, that he defeated the Philistines, that there was peace. And we focus on the seeming victories and the easy parts of his life. We focus on the highlights. But things were not always easy for David. Specifically, we read after Saul started hunting and hating him and hunting after him, that he was constantly looking for places to hide. He made this king mad, his king mad, and this king is literally out there trying to kill him. And it's not just the king's soldiers are out there trying to kill him. And he did it for years. He did it for years, and he was trying to hide from his enemy, his king Saul. But each time he tried to hide, it was discovered and overrun by Saul and his soldiers. We see it when David ran to Samuel, but the prophet couldn't protect him. Saul followed him there. We see it where David hid in the wilderness of Ziph, but the Ziphites betrayed his location to Saul. David thought he could find shelter in the little town of Keilah that he had saved from a Philistine siege. But no, Saul marched on Keilah, and the Lord told David that the men of Keilah would deliver David up to Saul. So David and his men scattered and fled. Then there's Achish, one of the Philistine kings. He gave David the town of Ziklag to live in and call his own. So he's like, this is the place I can hide. No one will find me. But while he was away at battle, Amalekite raiders came in, captured Ziklag, and burned it to the ground and took his family. Through all these years, it must have seemed to David that there was no place safe for him anywhere. No place safe for him to hide. In the physical, David never managed to find the perfect hiding spot. But in the spiritual, he learned that the ultimate sanctuary is the Lord. One of our key verses this week in Psalms 27, 4 through 5, David wrote this. This is verse 4. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Today, we may not relate to the physical hunting that David experienced with armies and kings and people trying to kill us. But we could definitely recognize the physical, emotional, and spiritual dangers that we all face on a daily basis. Maybe, like David, you've said before, maybe these situations have come up in your life and you've said, I just want to run away. I just wish I had a place to lay low for a while. I need a break. Maybe in the face of all the craziness and the unknown and the difficulties in your life, you have wanted to quit. Maybe your seeming lack of options has caused you to lose heart. But David is showing us that there is good news. There is a place of refuge, a hiding place, and it's Jesus. So this week, our title is Seek to Hide. Seek to Hide. And our big thought, this is going to be in your little book too, but this our big thought is that I will seek the Lord and find refuge in his presence. I will seek the Lord and find refuge in his presence. So let's read Psalms 27, 1 through 5. We're going to go through some of the verses here as we go through the Psalms 27. We'll hit a number of the key verses and kind of dissect them and see what God is speaking to us in these verses. But we'll read 1 through 5 now, and then we'll start going through them. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. I believe God's word is true, and I believe God's word is powerful, and I believe that there's always something that we can learn in God's word that is more than just a story about David, more than just something that was written for somebody a long time ago, but that is something that applies to my life today. And so let's dig in and find some things today. It starts out in the first verse. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. We think about John 8:12, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Before the sun was ever created, God was the source of light. In heaven, there will be no need for sun or moon or stars or any of that stuff, because Jesus will be the source of light in our life. When he is the source of light in our life, when he is in our life, we don't have to fear the darkness. So that's what David is talking about. He's my light and he's my salvation. But then he ties it to the him being our salvation, because he's saying, and we could see this now, he probably didn't see it at the time, but when we are saved, the light of God can truly flood into our lives. When we keep our hearts closed tight, when we're hiding our sin and keeping it in our lives, we not only harbor the darkness that's inside of us, but we also shut out the light of God from coming into our life. And we're keeping the darkness in. We shut out the light of God's grace, God's forgiveness, and God's presence. But when we open our hearts to Jesus, repenting of our sins and inviting him into our life, it is like throwing open a door to daylight where God can reach in and make a difference. And darkness cannot resist that light when it's in our lives. No amount of darkness, no matter how deep or vast, has ever snuffed out so much as a candle. No matter how small its flame. And so how much chance does the darkness in your life have a chance against the light of God? Zero. We see in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And then he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. So first he's the light and my salvation, we talked about that. And now he says, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? I read through the stories of David, and there's this image of in the stories in my head of this little boy, you know, because that's what we read about when he killed Goliath. But he had to have gotten bigger, right? He had to have gotten stronger. We think of him as a little boy, but he must have been. He wielded the sword of Goliath as an adult when he was like, I need a weapon. What do you got? Here's the sword of Goliath. Yeah, I'll take that. There was no like, well, I don't know if I can wield that. It might be too big. He's like, yeah, I can do that. He must have been a strong dude. He won battle after battle after battle. So clearly, he had some sort of tactical mind. Whether it was leadership through using the tactical minds with him or some, he was a smart guy. And so we know he was strong. We know he was smart. But in spite of all of that, he didn't rely on his own abilities or safety to chase away fear in his life. Instead, in the midst of his strongest, most difficult times, he turned to God as the true strength of his life. Even in the moments where he probably could have used his strength and his wits to get out of it, he was still turning to God in moments of strength for him. We often wait until we are weak to turn to God. We often wait until our strength isn't enough because our situation is too great. And God will meet us. He'll meet us in those moments. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So that's good. When we're weak, we can call out to God. But we don't need to wait for the weak moments. We shouldn't wait for the weak moments. The truth is that we're never strong enough to face life without God. It's been said that a healthy person is someone who faces reality at all costs. That's what healthy people do, right? We think we're strong enough, but really, when we say, well, I'm strong enough, I can handle life. No, you know what you're good at? You're good at being strong enough to ignore life, being strong enough to distract yourself from the things of life. You're good at being strong enough from pushing things down so you don't have to face them. That's what we're strong enough at. Oh, my flesh is great at that. My flesh is great at not facing things in life. But we call that strength. But David in verse 27 says, God is the strength of my life. It's our whole lives. He wasn't just saying at this one point that he's a strength, in this one area. He says my whole life. And I'll tell you, every part of our lives is better with him in it. There's a verse I find myself going to a lot, Psalm 73, verse 26. It says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I believe there's even a song about that I'm not going to try to sing, Brother Dan. But the idea is that in the moments, David said, I know that my heart's going to fail. I know that my flesh is going to fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And so he talks about he's the light, he's the salvation, he's the strength of my life. And then a second thing that stands out in these first couple verses is actually something that's not there at all. You know what stands out in these verses? The lack of David's fear. It's not mentioned. In fact, the opposite is mentioned. Let's read through the first three verses. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. This is verse one. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So in three verses, he says this, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart will not fear. In this I will be confident. How could David, surrounded by his enemies, being chased by his father-in-law, the king, people trying to kill him on all sides. That's his focus? Whom shall I fear? Of what shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear. In this will I be confident? How could he be so confident? Because of what he said earlier. Because God was his light. God was his salvation. God was his strength. And the Bible did not end in the book of Revelations. This story did not end when David died or Solomon died or the Old Testament was over. The promises are for us today. These same promises, the same way to view life. We can choose to view life the same way David chose to view life. God wants to be a refuge for you today. He wants to be a place where you can go and hide today and tomorrow and the next day. Clearly, David had reason to fear. Clearly, he could have been afraid. He was attacked and pursued. Everybody wanted to kill him. But he put, and we see it in his writing, he put more emphasis on God than on his circumstances. When circumstances came, he focused on God. He focused on the truth about God. He focused on God's power and his strength and his light and his salvation. He didn't focus on there's all this stuff. Now, there's some verses where he talks about, hey, my enemies are horrible and they're coming after me, but God. Oh, my enemies are there, but I trust in God. It's almost like just a reminder, like, yeah, that's happening. That's the cliff note is the first part of the verse. Yeah, that's happening, but God. God is my light. God is my salvation. God is my strength. And he put more emphasis on God than on his circumstances. He put more emphasis of God than on his enemies. He put more emphasis on God than on his surroundings. And that's what we can do. As we continue reading, we read in verse 4 where he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Remember, our title this morning is Seek to Hide. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The presence of the Lord was where David felt the safest. That's why he wanted to go there. He knew from physical experience that he could travel everywhere looking for that safe place. He could try Netflix. There was no safety there, right? He could try just staying in his home all the time. There was no safety there, right? He could try, well, if I distract myself with my job, There's no safety there. Well, I'm going to distract myself with hobbies. There's no safety there. He knew this. And that's why he says, I want to seek after God. He tried the physical hiding. He tried the distractions, the ways to ignore what was going on in his life. He tried that. And it didn't give him any relief. It didn't give him any relief. But the presence of God brought him light. It brought him security. It brought him safety. It brought him strength. And it brought him salvation. What the physical things in this life could not bring him, the presence of God brought him. And because of that, he was victorious. He was happy. He was joyful in the midst of craziness. He was sane in the midst of anxiety and everybody coming against him. We think about the phrase that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now let's rewind back to David at this time. So we come to church here, what, 2, 3, 4 times a week, wherever, depending on what services you come to or, you know, prayer meetings and all that. But in the times that David wrote this, people went to the temple or the house of the Lord 3 times per year. And those were for the high feasts. They had these big feasts they'd go to the house of the Lord for. So it's interesting, if like right now we read back, it's like, oh, David, it was so prophetic, you know, he's so good. Look at, he's reading the things of the Lord, right? But if you're somebody and you got to look over his shoulders, like, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all this, and you're like, we only go 3 times a year, dude. What are you talking about? It didn't make sense. It's like the house of the Lord is there. It's that building. But clearly David wasn't talking about a building. But the problem is we have the same mindset of the people hundreds of years ago. We see this building as our safe place. We read in Psalms 91, like Pastor Jerry did, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my rock and my salvation. My God, in him will I trust. He will deliver me. All this stuff, this great stuff, right? Oh, if I could just get to the house of the Lord. If I could just get to church. We need to be in church. Don't leave here telling Pastor Roy. Don't go texting him now. Peter said, don't be in church. That's not what I'm saying. But we read this, that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, and we see this building as the place to find safety and security. We see this building as the place that I'm going to be strengthened and I'm going to find salvation. And you can find it here. But that's not the promise God has for you. That's not the end of the promise God has for you. And David didn't have that mindset. He didn't want to wait for the 3 times per year to be in the presence of God. He wanted to find it daily. He knew that God was not limited to these 4 walls. In fact, even as the king, he couldn't even get into some of the parts of the temple that, you know, that people wanted to be into, where the priests would go. He knew that God was not limited to these 4 walls because he reached out to God on a daily basis. He knew that we can be in his presence every day. We can be in his presence many times per day. We can be in his presence all day. And you know what? It's kind of sad when you think about it because David lived prior to the day of Pentecost. Prior to the day of Pentecost. So we're going to talk about this in Easter when we start in Pentecost Sunday coming up. But the day of Pentecost was, we read in Acts 2, was when God poured out his spirit on everybody. On all flesh, just like he said he was going to do back in Joel. And there was this group of people in the upper room, and they began to speak in tongues, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, right? And the Holy Ghost was God coming to live inside of them. I'm getting ahead of my notes, but David didn't have that. He did not have God able to live inside of him, but he could still be in the presence of God. But now that God sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and we have the opportunity to not just be in the presence of God, but we have the temple, we have the opportunity to be the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? God has so much more for you than what you experience in this place. God has so much more for you than what you experience in this building from people talking with a mic behind this pulpit. God has so much more for you than watching some YouTube video about a preacher. That's great. He has so much more for you than listening to some podcast about preaching and God's word. Those are great. But he has so much more. He wants you to be in his presence, not to be watching him and not to be watching somebody else in his presence. He wants you in his presence. You don't have to wait to be in this building. That's what David is showing us in this verse. You don't have to wait to be in this building to find safety and security and strength and salvation. He is with you and he's in you. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, he's in you. He's there. We just got to give him room to actually make a difference in our life. And that brings me to the second part of this verse. In verse 4, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Sometimes we forget. We don't understand the beauty of the Lord. I think in most cases, and sometimes I speak for myself, maybe it applies to you too, but in most cases, in my past, it's because I make the things of this world more beautiful. More beautiful. I set them at a higher place. I set them at a place of more importance in my life. And by that I mean I spend more time and energy and money on those things. And so because of that, they are the things that are more beautiful to me. But David said no. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, because he understood that the awareness of God's beauty is a source of protection in and of itself. The awareness of God's beauty is a source of protection in and of itself. So let me explain. Most of the trouble in our life comes from sin, right? We can agree that most of the trouble in our lives comes from sin, and most sin is a result of thinking what the devil and the world have to offer is more attractive than what God has to offer. Trouble comes from sin, and sin comes from focusing on the things of the devil more than the things of God, making them more beautiful and more attractive in our life, right? But if we truly stay close to God and we focus on his beauty, and the things that he wants us to focus on. So you say, what do you mean? I don't understand this beauty thing. What I'm saying is, when we focus on the things of God and we say, this is what I'm going to choose to set my face on. This is what I'm going to start to define as good. This is what I'm going to start to define as valuable. This is what I'm going to start to define as beautiful. You don't get to focus on the other things. There's a song that says that, I can't remember. The old hymn that says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When I focus on God, when I focus on the things of God, the other things of my life start to fade away. But they don't fade away on their own. I think we think there's some magic potion that it's just like, you know what? I came to church and now the things of this world aren't going to be attractive anymore. Wrong. Money's still money. Sex is still sex. Fame is still fame. Recognition is still recognition. Pride is still pride. The Bible says, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are still a part of the world. You can't just say, well, I came to church, and now I'm going to go out there, and I don't want money, or I don't want sex, or I don't want these other things. You're not going to look at it that way. It doesn't happen because you showed up somewhere, because you said a prayer once. It happens because you are continually seeking the face of God and saying, God, I'm going to choose to make this the beautiful thing in my life. I'm going to choose to make this the thing that matters to me. This the thing that is valuable to me. It never made sense to me when they talked about the beauty of God. But now it starts to. It's not about God being pretty. It's about God being the thing that's valuable, the thing that draws your eye. And guess what? Let me explain something here. I got a CRF crowd. Okay, where are we at? Okay, we're good. Okay, mostly adults here. God has designed men and women in a very unique way. Okay? So, this is not in my notes. I'm going to get in trouble for this. But when men and women become one, you read between the lines here, God has designed it to where they begin to bond to each other. And they begin to see that as the thing that is valuable, the thing that is beautiful. And so it doesn't matter. And my wife's sitting at the front row. That's why I'm looking at her, not Brother Ben. You are beautiful too, Ben. But so it doesn't matter what I look like or my wife look like. But as we begin to join together physically and emotionally and spiritually in the way God has intended, the more times that we are joining together in the way God has intended, the more that her beauty becomes the only beauty that matters to me. Now, there's a whole other side message about how that applies to how we start getting into the messes that we get into sexually. But the more time I focus on my wife, God has physically, science is starting to figure out this all along. God said, hey, it's good for a man to have a wife and one wife and be with that wife. And we're like, but that could be boring. It's the same thing for the wives. Don't get out of here, men. That's not what I'm saying. That could be boring. No, that's not the way God designed it. God said, the more you focus on this person, the more you say, oh, I'm going to make them the valuable thing in my life, the more that God is then making that the valuable thing, and the other things, the other, in this case, I'll say other women of this world, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter compared to the connection I have with this woman, because the amount of time and energy that we spend focusing on each other, and that's what it talks about, the beauty of the Lord. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord and let the other things of this world grow dim and let the other things of this world grow ugly, because I want to inquire in his temple. Nothing else can turn our heads as long as we are focused on Jesus' beauty. If you are finding yourself doing a lot of this, that's because you're not doing a lot of this. But that's boring, Peter. It is at first. I'll call it what it is. When you haven't done it in a while, it sure is boring. When you're not used to it, but the more you spend time approaching the presence of God and trying to behold the things that matter to him, not looking in his face and trying to find something pretty, but the moment you start to be digging into his word and saying, what matters to God, you'll start seeing beauty. In verse 8, he says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Regardless of the situation in front of David, he learned to seek God's face and to seek it first. Sometimes he was required to run. Sometimes he was required to stand and fight. Sometimes he was required to turn around and ambush them. But seeking and obeying the counsel of the Lord is what is important. Going to him first. It's not the actual decision. It's seeking God first. I talk with a lot of people. We counsel people and they want to know, what's the will of God in this situation? What decision should we make in this situation? And I've been there. I'm with you. The truth is that if you are going to the presence of God on a daily basis, if you are seeking the face of God on a daily basis, then when the choices and the decisions come in our life, you're going to hear his voice a lot more clearly, because the things of this world are going to be a lot dimmer, and you're going to see the glory and the beauty of God, and that's what's going to define how to make your decisions. It's when we go to God daily to hide in his presence, to seek his face, that's when the choices and decisions come, that we can hear his voice and we can know his will. In verse 5, it says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Because he seeked God, is that a word? Sought, seeked. What is it, Sister Rosie? Saw it. Because he saw, but the message is seek to hide. So we're going to say seeked. Okay, so we'll all remember that. Because he seeked or sought God daily, he found protection when trouble came. It was easier to find and recognize the voice and the face of God. It is easier to find and recognize the voice of the face of God when you have been seeking it and hiding in it daily. When you are dwelling in the presence of God daily, then when the troubles come, he will hide you. He says at the end, he shall set me high upon a rock. We know the story. We've heard the story about the wise man and the foolish man, and one built on the rock and one built on the sand. We talk about the house that's built on the rock. Well, he sets us on the rock when we build our lives upon his word. And this, listen, the storms come to everyone. Don't sit back and think, well, the storms don't come to Sister Casey or Brother Seidel or Sister Martha. They don't come to them. The storms come to everyone. It's easy to look at somebody and say, oh, their life's going real smooth. Their life's, oh. Whose story do we worry about? Our own, yes. By the end of this year, we're going to have that down. We know whose story we should focus on. I worry about my own focus. But in reality, there are blessings to people that are hiding themselves in God on a daily basis. Well, things seem to go really well for Brother Ricky all the time. Wow, what in the world? How does that happen? You don't know. The Bible says that when you spend time in secret, you're rewarded openly. When you try to get rewarded openly, or when you try to spend time openly, that's your reward. So, nice try. Right? So, spend time in the things of God, in His Word. Build your life on His Word, and then He will set us on the rock. He says next, he says in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our heart is strengthened when we wait. Wait on the Lord, and He will strengthen your heart. That's what he's saying. Wait on the Lord. But we hate waiting. Everything in this life is about now. And so that's why it's like, okay, here we go. I'm going to do this, squirrel. Could not wait long enough for that one. Oh, there's the face of squirrel. Right? Just try praying for a couple minutes and tell me how that works. We did a thing a while back where we were asking people to try to meditate because God's word says to meditate, not because some weird transcendental garbage. Because God's word says to meditate. We try to meditate. And even Pastor Rose up here is like, man, it's 2 minutes we're trying to meditate for without thinking. And that is very difficult. We hate waiting. We demand answers from God and we want to know a yes or a no. But sometimes he says, wait. Why is that? That's a loaded question. There's probably a lot of reasons why that is, and I do not pretend to understand the will and the workings of God and his life force and brain. But in my life, sometimes the wait has been because in the waiting, he is strengthening my heart. In the waiting, he is changing my mindset. He is renewing my mind and transforming me. And actually, it was the process of waiting that strengthened me. God, give me strength. God, give me strength. And God's like, okay, just wait. Just wait. And I'm just like, what in the world? And if I focus on the why do I have to wait, instead of focusing on the waiting, things go poorly. He wants to strengthen my heart and my mindset and change me, but it happens through the waiting sometimes. He often says to wait because we are not strong enough. We reread in Isaiah 40, verse 31. He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. His timing is perfect, just like his strength. Every now and then, you try to do all in the name of Jesus, and you try to ask God to bless your food. That's a good thing. We want to do that, right? And sometimes people are, this is just a fun joke, but people are like, oh, you forgot to say whatever. I said, I serve an on-time God. He knew I was going to eat thousands of years ago. And if he can answer things in and out of time, then he could bless my food after I started eating. I believe in a bigger God than you, I guess. I don't know. Yes, yes, he blessed it before it works its way out, hopefully. Whew. So he shall strengthen our hearts when we wait. That's what we read in verse 14. The last thing, kind of the tying it all up, this is our main thought, that I will find refuge in his presence. When we turn to God daily, then we find that his presence is a refuge. It is safety when we are in danger. It is comfort when we are sad or broken. It is peace when we are anxious. It is joy when we are sad. It is love when we feel unworthy. But it's none of those things if you're not going to it. Well, God is love and God is peace and God is, yeah, he is. But if you're not spending time with him, it's not going to impact you. When we turn to God daily, that's what David is saying in Psalms 27 and Psalms 84. I want to spend time with God daily. And when we're doing that daily, then when troubles come in our lives, when troubles come out, we have no need to fear because God is with us. God will speak to us. God will see us. And for somebody like David that was so awesome, such a pillar of what it means to be a follower of Christ, for him to be able to do this, that's something we could do. We could follow his example. I want to read a story. You can put the first picture up of the house. Every morning after breakfast, the Dutch clockmaker, Casper Ten Boom, would take out the big family Bible and read a chapter. Looking back years later, his daughter Corey remembered that on her first day of school, the chapter was particularly lengthy. It was Psalms 119, the longest in the Bible. Yet among all those verses, one in particular stood out to her. It said, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalms 119, 114. Little did Corrie Ten Boom know as a little girl of six that many years later her tiny top floor room would become a hiding place for Jews escaping the Nazi Holocaust. As the German war machine rolled across Europe, the Ten Boom family's country of Holland fell in a mere 5 days. Pretty impressive what Ukraine's doing right now. It's keeping it up. But here, it fell in 5 days. But as the grand old Caspar Ten Boom told a teenage boy eager to fight the Germans, Holland's battle had just begun. For the Ten Boom family, that battle meant taking in Jews who began showing up in ones and twos. Then whole families tapping on the alley door after curfew and asking for sanctuary. But the presence of these fugitives in their home was dangerous. The police station was a half a block away. The Ten Boom family contacted the Dutch underground, and one of the foremost architects in Holland began to turn his skills to building a false wall in Corrie's bedroom. Members of the resistance began slipping in and out of the watch shop, each bringing a tool in a folded newspaper or a few bricks in a briefcase or in a basket, and brick by brick, the false wall began to rise. When it was finally completed and Corrie was allowed back into her room, she gasped. The room smelled of fresh paint, but there was no sign of it on the walls. Instead, all four walls showed the dark streaks that come from coal heating and water stains that come from leaky roofs. The crown molding ran unbroken around the ceiling, chipped and peeling, looking just as it had for a century and a half. Old sagging bookshelves lined the false wall with water stains matching the walls behind them. And in the very bottom of one of these bookcases was a sliding door. Next picture. 2 feet square that allowed access to the tiny 30-inch wide room that ran behind the wall. Any Jews sheltering with the Ten Boom family could hide there whenever the Gestapo raided the shop. The architect, known only by the alias Mr. Schmidt, banged on the solid brick wall and proclaimed, "The Gestapo could search for a year and they'll never find this one." With the help of that hiding place, Corrie Ten Boom and her family saved over 800 Jews from Nazi death camps until they were finally betrayed by a fellow Dutchman and sent to a concentration camp themselves. There, the aged Caspar Ten Boom died within days. Corrie's sister, Betsy, was also killed. Corrie went through the unimaginable tragedy, deprivation, and cruelty of these situations. Yet in the camp at Ravensbrück, Corrie discovered that she had a hiding place even more sure than Mr. Smith's incredible false wall. Even in the place of death, God was her hiding place. Ultimately, Corrie was released due to a clerical error a week before all the other women her age were taken to the gas chamber. Not only did she survive physically, but she survived emotionally and spiritually as well. She was even able to face and forgive her two German captors. And she went on to share her experiences in the gospel message in 61 countries, including behind the Soviet Iron Curtain. Truly, there is no better place to find refuge than in the presence of the Almighty God. Whatever situation, whatever trial, whatever trouble you are in, why not give it to God today? Why not cast your cares upon Him and let Him be your hiding place? Let's all stand. I want to pray today that this is a thought as we close out this series of the hiding place. This month of March, I want us to focus and pray that God puts it in our heart that we can be in the secret place every day. We can be in the hiding place every day. We can go to God's presence every day. We can focus on His beauty every day. And if we do that, the things of this world grow dimmer, the troubles of this world grow easier, and the decisions of this world seem minor. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your word, for your power, God, for your love. Thank you for your relationship, God, your beauty, God, that you have for us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak into every heart in this place, God. Lord, let us see what David saw. Let us see that the hiding place and the secret place is more available to us than it ever has been. That it doesn't matter what is going on in our lives, whatever situation, whatever relationships, whatever difficulties or decisions, God, that we can turn to you and that we can turn to you even when they're not happening, God. because you are the strength of our heart. You are the light of our life. You are our salvation, God. Put a burden in everybody's heart today, God. Lord, to begin to turn to you on a daily basis, regardless of the situation, regardless of strength or weaknesses. God, fulfill your promises, God, today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There is, you can go pick up your children from class if you don't have children, or maybe if you're going to pick them up on your way, greet somebody, shake their hands if you haven't seen them for a while or haven't met them before. God bless.